I was talking to Scotty today, and I don't know whether I misunderstood him or what, but I understood him to say that the Lord had given him a vision, one or two visions. It seemed like Scotty is really trying to get into the things of God. He's wanting to do something for the Lord. And I understood him to say that the teachings, maybe in a vision that we was having, that either the teachings that we are teaching had or is rapturing the church. I don't know just exactly how he said that. But he said in the vision it wasn't the preaching, it was the teachings. And of course, this is what we've told you before, is that the teachings is what translates the church. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Preaching, the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. So you preach to bring about repentance, cause men to repent of their sins. How many of you believe there is such a thing as mysteries? If you've ever had a mystery revealed to you, a spiritual mystery, raise your hand. You believe in mysteries? Do you believe that the mysteries of God are great? The Bible says great is the mysteries. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. You know, Jesus is the Lord of glory. How many of you believe that? He is the Lord of glory. See, he alone was made Lord to the glory of God, so he owns the glory of God. He is the one that is over the glory of God. As a man is Lord of his house, then he is Lord of that glory. It belongs to him. So when the Bible speaks of him, it calls him the Lord of glory. And or the Lord of the glory of God. Reading in the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, 6th verse, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now this is what we try to teach you, is the wisdom of God. And Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. So the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Then he goes to the fourth chapter. He says, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, these things I'm trying to read to you to get you to understand that God is a spirit and that there are great and mighty spiritual things. The church is disgusted. The church is bored. The church, that is his people, they really don't care to come to the house of God unless they're going to have a party or plan for some kind of social thing in the world or get together as the ball games and whatever. The reason is because the Bible said at the midnight cry they were all asleep. And it's obvious that they do not have the things of God. If they had the mysteries of God, the excitement of the wisdom of God, could they then be asleep? Jesus used the terms that these things that I do, ye shall do also. These things that I do, ye shall do also, if you believe on me. And greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. So then it is said here that we are speaking the wisdom of God, not to the carnal minded, he said, not to the world. See, we're not speaking wisdom to them. It is foolishness, the Bible said, to them. They cannot know it, because if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. They, the ones that Satan hath blinded their eyes that they should not see when good comes, even the eyes of understanding. But it says, God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. That is the mysteries. And when we say spiritual things, the question is asked, who knows the things of a man but his Spirit? Who knows the things of God but God's Spirit? So then, if we're going to know the things of man, all we've got to do is communicate with man's spirit. If we're going to know the things of God, all we've got to do is communicate with God's Spirit. Because you cannot intellectually conceive of the things of God. You cannot go to college. It doesn't matter how good a man is, how fine a man is. He may go to the best college, that is, as to study the Bible, but he can never know the things of God by going to college and by studying. He's got to have these things revealed to him by the Spirit. He can read the Bible every day in the week, and if he's not spiritual, then that word of Spirit will never reveal anything to him. It is true that we must have a natural understanding of the Bible if we're going to have the spiritual things. God kept Paul for a number of years and taught him the spiritual things. And it's very true that we're going to have the natural things if we're going to get the spiritual. Because before Paul got the spiritual things, he stayed with God so that he could get the natural things. The Bible said that God is doing this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Have known man after the flesh, but from henceforth know him no more after the flesh. See, God doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. As I said, you may think you're handsome, and you may think you're pretty, and you may think that you're trimmed up just right, and that you've got a good education, that you've got plenty of money, that you've got the know-how, and all these other things, and you may spend all of your life with your face and your body. But when you finish, the flesh profiteth nothing. And the Bible says that it isn't going to glory in the sight of God, because he isn't going to receive anybody's person. He is no respect to person. He took his own son and refused to receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to show you that the very best of the flesh he would not receive. He let Eve, as the best of the flesh, be tripped up by Satan. And Adam also followed her in the transgression, even though he's not found in the transgression as to the one that committed it, yet he did follow his wife in the transgression because he partook and ate also. So then God isn't going to receive any human person, young or old, man, boy, man to woman, boy, girl, whatever it might be, he isn't going to receive you. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't care for your appearance. He doesn't care for your looks, that is. He doesn't care for your body. He doesn't care for your intelligence. He doesn't care for your visions. He doesn't care for your ego, your career, any plans you got. To God, it is all cut out. It is destroyed. It is darkness. It is corruption. It is night. He doesn't care for the color of your eyes and the shape of your nose and the configuration of your form. God doesn't care for it. All of that's corruption to him. All flesh is corrupted its way before God, and God has cut it all off. And there's only one thing that he sees, and that is his son as a quickening spirit, resurrected from the dead. And unless you are in the image of the quickening spirit, unless you have followed after the life of the quickening spirit, unless you have put down all of your natural thoughts to the very last thought, to where there's not one thought in you, then you haven't fully pleased God. We must become Jesus alive in the earth as to our thinking, as to our bodily form, as to everything. I know that we don't get our bodily form right off, because your bodily form as of now is dead. It's not alive to God. It is dead. If your bodily form is alive to God, then that means that you cannot please God, because your spirit is still in the flesh. But at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, which means if your bodily form is dead in that you have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof, and reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world dead to you by the body of Jesus, dead to sin, then you're free from sin. And you have another image in the mind of God, born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this image, as the Bible has said, we have borne the image of the earthly as to the first man Adam, and so shall we bear the image of the heavenly as the second man Adam, which is a quickening spirit. And if this tabernacle of the first man Adam be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is the body, the quickening spirit, the body of the Lord Jesus. So then anything that you are as a man, you are despised in the sight of God. Anytime you try to be pretty, handsome, anytime you try to be ambitious, anytime you try to be intelligent, anytime you try to be successful in the flesh, anytime you try to obtain a position or a career, anytime you try to make money, anytime you try to do anything as pertaining to the natural man, you are unsightly. In the sight of God is corruption in the sight of God, and it is despised in the sight of God, because he said, in the morning I will despise your image. So no matter what you think yourself to be, you are of Satan. If you cater to the flesh in any way, you are of Satan. You savor the things that be of the world, and he said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the flesh. Whether it's education or money, whatever it is, personality, then you are of Satan. But the man that has crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof, the man that has turned clear away from the flesh and all of his thoughts to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the precious one in the sight of God. And the Bible commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature. And God has given the blood on the seat of atonement so that you may have grace during the time of your unsightly state of life. That's why it says here, if you are, he said, you're still a babe, you're carnal. He doesn't say you're not a Christian. You haven't been in God long and you just come into the Lord. You're still going to be carnal to the extent that you've never developed, you've never become spiritual. And God here, he doesn't say that you are not a Christian because you are in this condition. But when you grow up a little bit, then the Bible said, as a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. God is expecting of you every day to get more away from self and kill out self more and crucify self more and give self as a living sacrifice. are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Day after day, this body is delivered unto death. And that as a spotless lamb, in that we try to keep it pure. And even though we keep it pure and holy, the purpose of it is to deliver it to Calvary for death. Keep it pure and holy so God can kill it. And he's going to kill it anyway. He's killed all flesh by Calvary, and he's going to kill it anyway, but keep it pure and holy, that after that it is killed, it will be as a spotless lamb and be received of God. Because the others that are killed, and they are killed by Calvary, they will not be received at all, but they will be turned into the fire. But the body said, the Bible said, the body of those beasts that was killed concerning the Old Testament sacrifices, those bodies were burned without the gates. And Jesus suffered without the gates there at Golgotha, which is just outside the walls of Jerusalem. If you've been there, you've seen it. He suffered without the gates because he was made sin to be made the body of the beast, that God might reject the body of the beast. As to the first Adam, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when Eve gave herself to the beast, Adam followed the transgression, so all of the productions and birth of life, as to the first birth, they are beasts. That's why the Bible uses the terms that all of the world wondered after the beast, which means that all of the world was interested in ball games and eating and drinking and powder and paint and dresses and forms and building bodies and having nothing to do with the spirit, racing, and all these other things that pertain to the flesh. Anytime you do that, you are a beast, and you are wondering after the fleshly side of it, or the beast. And when you do not those things, when you are born of God, and you do the things of God, then you are not in the flesh, and you're not following after the beast. The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But when you are in the spirit, it means that your body is dead, that your spirit went back to God who gave it at death, and that you are all together in God, and you're not looking for anything fleshly. You're not satisfied with anything fleshly. It is not your concern. You are going on with God. That's why the prophets withdrew a lot of times, and they live out in the caves and the dens because they wanted to get away from everything. And they just wanted to be with God. Same way with Paul and other great men. So then he said, I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual people. I'd love to talk to you about revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spiritual things, or the spirit of revelation, that he might reveal himself to you, and that you might be changed from glory to glory, inwardly from glory to glory, into the perfect image of God. So then we are not carnal, we are not fleshly, we are spiritual. So then God doesn't care about your talents, your singing, he doesn't care about your voice as to whether it's good or bad. As to the natural, he doesn't care about it. If you can give yourself to God and be completely converted over to God as under the Spirit, then God careth for you. And if you cannot, then God despises you, and you are an abomination in his sight. And even though you may not believe that, you know, people believe what they want to, but someday you will see that this is true. And when it comes to the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Pentecostal, or the non-denominational, or anybody else, as to religious affair, God doesn't care for them. They are carnal, they are natural, they're not spiritual. And if there is anybody in those movements as to Christians, they mostly are babes because they are very carnal. And they've never grown up in God. But there is a place in God to where we can grow up. And when men really grow up and women really grow up, the first thing they start doing is coming out. They come out of the denominations and the denominational powers, and they get out from under the denominational control because it is so carnal they cannot live around it, like the prophets of old that had to go to the caves. They couldn't even live around Israel, though they were God's chosen people. But the prophets, being spiritual, could not stand it. The vexation was too great. Even Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't stand it. The Bible said that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day by their evil doings. People are carnal. They want to talk about carnal things. Talk about the body. Talk about cars. Talk about the world. Talk about eating. Talk about drinking. Talk about their children. Talk about their wife. Talk about their husband. Talk about all these many things. They're continually talking about natural things. And the Bible said, because of this, they are carnal. He said, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walkest men? So then Paul is telling us that he doesn't want us to be carnal. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants me to be spiritual. He wants you to be spiritual. He doesn't want me to have anything as to my natural manhood, not anything at all. He wants me to forsake that. Now, I cannot do away with my hands and my eyes and my hair and my body. I can't do away with that. There's no way that I can do away with it. And God, knowing that, he done away with it for me. He just took Jesus and he killed Brother Pike and forever took him out of his sight. And every Christian, he has killed you, your body, and has forever taken your body out of his sight. No matter what you look like, a young or old, he has forever taken you out of his sight, that he'll never see you anymore, because your image from first birth is a bastard child image, and he hates it. He never wants to look at it, not one time. So then he took it all away. He killed it by the body of Jesus, and then he resurrected Jesus in a new form, which means not as under sin, but as under righteousness. So then he resurrected him in the new form, and tonight God sees me as a finished product in the new form, out at the end of the way, the change, Thessalonians change. So then he done away with my body because I can't do anything about it. If you know me after my flesh and my stumblings, my staggerings, then that means that you are carnal and you're not right with God, because we're not to know anybody after the flesh, not even Jesus as flesh, in that he was made sin. But we know him as a quickening spirit, as the resurrected one. So then I know you as a quickening spirit, in that he that is born of spirit is spirit. I know you as a spirit, and I know you as the resurrected one. I know you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Because we're all baptized into one body by one spirit. So then God knew that we couldn't do away with it, so he did away with it for us. And then he commanded that all during our lifetime to put the body down. Don't ever give it preeminence in anything. Don't ever praise it in anything. Don't ever look to it. Don't ever trust in it. We are they that have no confidence in the body, that is, in the flesh. We are completely cut loose from the first birth. And we're not to think any thoughts. We're to keep working till the last thought of carnality or the flesh is completely eradicated from our life, and then it's the mind of Christ. And the blood that flows through us is the royal blood, and that our body is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we're to keep on until it's not us living, but it's Christ that liveth within us. And he said, if you don't do that in the morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been born again, if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted the atonement, he said, you're still alive in the flesh and not dead to the world, but the body of Christ. And he said, in the morning, I'll take one look towards you when I lift the blood off the seat of atonement. And when I go to look at your corrupt image, the brightness of my coming will immediately destroy your appearance and destroy your image, because I will despise your image in the morning. All right, so you can see by this that ministers really don't preach the gospel as far as helping the church. They are preaching repentance. They're preaching for people to repent of their sins and to come into the gospel, which many people do. They are teaching them the things that are not deep, nor things that are spiritual. They're just teaching them the average surface teachings, to where the people know nothing about God. They don't know that they're supposed to be dead. They don't know that they're supposed to be cut loose from the world. They don't know that everything about them is despised of God. And how foolish these preachers are and churches are to put ball games and to put natural things of any source of society whatsoever, to bring it into their lives or to try to be governors and presidents and try to be rulers and all of these things out in the world and get a position and get a career and get the admiration of men. How foolish these people are. And they teach this in the church, that they should be a good neighbor, grow up, you know, in the community, find them a place of prestige, and that they should come in and everybody will admire them and follow them and the church will fill up. And that's true. The church does fill up with reprobates, and it does fill up with a bastard child as to the image God despised, and it does fill up with worldliness. And the Bible said that it is a cage, not a church, and that of every unclean devil, or it's called birds, every unclean spirit or hateful bird, it says. So then that's the condition of the world today as the church world. But you and I know better. As in the early church, they sold all they had. They didn't have any ambition to have houses and lands and all of these other things and comforts and conveniences. They sold all that they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. And they didn't say anything that they had was theirs. And all of them were together as a group. It wasn't the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and they that believe in Catholicism and whatever. It was just one people. And that people believed in Jesus' name. And there were people that would call by Jesus' name and were baptized in water in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. They walked in Jesus' name. They lifted Jesus up, and to him, as the Bible said, be the glory. So it's like someone was saying to me today, they were really, I guess, inquiring as to how I felt. We was talking about religion. I said, I do not believe in freedom of religion. Now, if you don't agree with me, that's your world, that's your God, that's your way, whatever you want to do. Your pastor, as long as I am your pastor, and this may end it all for me and you, but your pastor definitely does not believe in freedom of religion. He just don't. Somebody would say, well, what do you believe in then, Brother Pike? I believe in freedom in religion. I believe that if you are free, if you are in the true religion of God, you are free from the bondage and the beggarly elements of the world. And you have a sovereignty to serve God and to work out your own salvation, not in your thinking, but according to the Bible as you come and reason with the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, I got to work out my own salvation. That don't mean that you can say, well, ball games don't bother me and shows don't bother me and I don't feel no condemnation. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you don't feel any condemnation. You're still going to hell if you don't feel any kind of condemnation. Somebody would say, but if I don't feel condemned, Brother Pike, then it's not wrong. Whoever told you that? Where did you get that in the Bible? It doesn't matter whether you feel anything or not. You've seared your conscience with a hot iron and you couldn't feel anything anyway. You're on your way to hell whether you're condemned or not. See, the thing is, you're saved by faith in the Word of God, and you come to the Word of God to reason with the Word of God, to work out your salvation with the Word of God, according to the Word of God. Like I say, you know, you come to the Word of God, you come to God, and you say, Lord, I brought my strong reasons. I believe this. He said, it ain't right. I believe this. He said, it ain't right. Say, well, I believe this. He said, it ain't right. Then he says, I believe this. Said, you better believe it. I believe this, you better believe it. I believe this, and if you don't believe that, you go to hell. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way you reason with God. Everything in His Word is yea and amen. Everything that you have to say, He said, is garbage, and get rid of it till not one thought remains. Not to lean to your own understanding. That's the way you reason with God and work out your own salvation. So then you can see how mixed up the world can get, and because they don't have a love for the truth, then God turns them over to reprobate mind, causes them to believe a lie, and then they are damned. So I said that, folks, to try to get over a point here. See, we are walking with God. It is a matter about the condemnation. It is true that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but these are people that still have a conscience. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. The one thing about an animal, I keep telling you, he don't have a conscience. Now, it has been said that he don't have a soul, but I tell you that he does have a soul. He has a soul because life abides in the soul, in the natural. So he has to have a soul. Now, but the thing is, he does not have a conscience. Whereas I could not do Brother Taylor wrong and not be troubled over it if I have a conscience. Now, if I've seared my conscience, I've got like a beast. I've got past feeling. See, because a beast doesn't have a conscience. A beast hath no conscience. A dog could walk up and bite Brother Taylor on the leg and not feel bad about it. And if Brother Taylor didn't get out of the way in a time, he'd get a bite out of the other leg and not feel bad about it. That's the way the beasts of the world are. They can steal from you, cheat from you, take your wife. A beast can come along and take the little wife from being a mother of her children and take her right out of the arms of her husband and go off and live with her and defile her for the rest of his life and her life and never feel bad about it. That's right. It's being done all the time. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. See, we are Christians. We are God people. We are not in the flesh as to the beast, but we are in the spirit. See, and if so be that the Spirit of God is within you, then the Bible said the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. So then the Spirit that is within you, that Spirit is of God when you are born again. And having his Spirit, then your body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus. And that means that there is no more view. There is no more condemnation. That's why Paul speaks here. He said, and this is wisdom that we speak to the perfect. He said, among the perfect we speak wisdom. Now, who is the perfect? The Bible teaches that God is perfected forever. Them that are sanctified, sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Christ Jesus at Calvary. You are the perfect. Therefore, Paul said, when we preach to you, then among the perfect we speak wisdom. But among the world they are imperfect, and we do not speak wisdom because it is foolishness to them. They cannot receive the things of God. God has chosen the abased things of the world to confound the wise. That which is naught, as in the eyes of men, to bring to naught that which is esteemed by man. So then that means that these things, again as I say, that appear was not made by things which do appear. But the things that do appear was made by things that do not appear. That is to say, the invisible has made the visible, and that which you cannot see is the foundation of this which you can see. So then what you can see is nothing more than lying vanities, in that the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and the world, the vanities thereof must pass away. And as the Bible tells us that if we observe these lying vanities that is around us, we forsake our own mercy, which is the spiritual awakening of God as to the spiritual world or the spiritual things that are given to us in God. This is why that as your pastor, I exhort you to come out from the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, saith the Lord. So somebody says, praise God, Brother Pike. I'll go out there and tell them they better get out of here in Bethlehem and get out of the world. What makes you think coming to Bethlehem gets you out of the world? I got some of the most worldly people in the world. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because anybody that is deceived to the extent that they think they're on their way to heaven, they're still in the world, is worse than anybody else that's in the world. Because some of them that's in the world, you might be able to get to them. But if you ever get to be a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell, can't nobody get to you. Same way with the Jews. So then I'm saying to you, that you that have followed me as I follow Christ, and you that have listened to the word of God, and you that have come to Bethlehem to get over into the Spirit, and follow me into the Spirit, then you've come out of the world. But just because you come out of Monroe, or you come out of some other place, Texas or Tennessee, or wherever you come from, see, Carolinas, Georgia, whatever, you come here, that doesn't mean you're out of the world. It is a true fact that you've withdrawn to a place of safety to the extent that we keep the world out of Bethlehem as much as we can. And we have a peace here, and we have a wonderful feeling, a serene feeling here. See, we're glad for that. But for you to come out of the world means you've got to get out of the flesh. You've got to kill out your body. You've got to be born again. Your spirit's got to go back to God who gave it to dwell in heaven and get away from this fleshly thing. Because as long as you take up for the flesh, as long as you allow for your feelings and your temper and your desire and your way of life and your program and your career and whatever you want to be in life or do in life, as long as you do that, you're still in the flesh. And as long as you have strife and envy and you fight and all these other things, you are still in the flesh. You are not spiritual. You are not out of the world of carnality. You are still in danger. You are still lost. So, I say again that the church world is not preaching what they preached in the early church. Someone says, I don't understand why there isn't any power in the church. And I don't understand why the gifts don't work in the church. And I don't understand why we don't do the things that they've done in the early church. Because we're not living like the early church. We're not sacrificing like the early church. We're not killing the flesh out so that we can be spiritual beings to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. Folks, when we quit playing games and quit acting like babies, and when the church world out there begins to preach the real, genuine Word of God, that we are not ball game players, we are not presidents, we are not governors as to the world, we are none of those things out there. We are separated from those things. We're not trying to make a fortune. We're not trying to have a business. We're not looking for prestige. We're not wanting to go out there and bowl in the bowling alleys and play volleyball and go to the football games and watch the television shows of non-virtuous things and keep up with all those things of the world. We're not out there in that. We are Christians. We've come out of the world. When you come out of the world, you come out of ball games. You come out of non-virtuous television shows. You come out of all of those things of trying to keep up with the scores of the ball game and trying to keep up with the news of the world and trying to keep up with all the other things. You come out of that. You get rid of your mind that's in the world and those things that pertains to the mind of the world, and you get the mind of heaven and the mind of God, and to be about the Father's business and to know what the Father's doing and to know what He's in. Interested in. You forget about the world because you're no longer in the world. You're no longer of the world. And the world won't like you either. The world won't like you. Somebody said if you could just build you a title in the world and a little prestige in the world and find you a position in the world, while we could just get all the world to follow God. But folks, we're not trying to get all the world to follow God. You can be sure that all the world has gone after Him, as it was said in the Bible. But the Bible said every devil shall bow to Him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be saved. They're just going to acknowledge that He is God to the glory of God. Or He is Lord. So then when we say these things, what are we saying? Is that there's one thing that you can do. Everybody has something that they can do for God. Now you say, well, what is it? That's die, die, die. Let's give Him a hand. And the quicker you die, the better it will be. Now, when you become a Christian, there's many things that you can do for God, and that's live, live, live. Eternally live, doing wonderful things for God. But God doesn't need any of the world, any of the prestige of the world, whether it's ball players or senators or presidents or singers, celebrities or whatever they might be. God doesn't need any of the world nor anybody in the world with their filth and with their false prestige to give His church prestige or to make His church shine in the eyes of the world. He doesn't need anyone, not anyone, not anyone. He doesn't need any support from the world. He doesn't need any of their money. He doesn't need anything they've got. Everything they've got from their prayers to their offering is the abomination in the sight of God. And that's why all of these great men are falling. That's on television pulling millions of dollars because they are are pulling from the wicked, and the offering is abomination in the sight of God to begin with. They're going out there asking for it. They're going out there trying to get it. And they've got the world trying to support the church. And because of that, then the world is beginning to own the church. And the world is beginning to come over in, into the church and take the church over, because they are the prestige of the church. And they are the owners of the church, because they're buying everything that belongs to the church. But in Bethlehem, it's not that way. I refuse the bankers, and I refuse the celebrities, and I refuse the professors, and I refuse all of them that came out after it, and I didn't let them have God's little vineyard. God has supported it. We've not peddled to them and went out there and solicited and asked them how much money they'd give the best of him. They got soliciting. It is a common thing for the church to solicit and go out and ask the businessmen to support the church. It is a common thing for the church to put out a little annual thing for their school and get all the businessmen out here to give them so much money and publish their picture and their business in their little annual, but we didn't bother any of them. So they don't own nothing of Bethlehem. They ain't got nothing to do with God's people. That's why that Bethlehem is going to bring the end of the world, because we ended the world by not letting the world in. Love the Lord. So I thank God for his blessings, and I thank God for you. And I want you to keep on keeping on. I want you to do something for God, and I want to do something for God. I hope I can do something for God. I'm trying to. And if you try to, like Scotty came to me over in the late evening, and tears, his eyes just filled with tears, and he said, "Brother Pike, I feel something." Said, "I want to do something for God." Said, "I feel like I'm supposed to do something for God. There's a calling," he said, "and I want to work with you. I want to do something." And he gave forth some of his plans and thoughts, which to me was just lovely, beautiful, and as far as I can tell, absolutely of God. Which proves that if you want to do something for God, you can. But folks, let me tell you, don't try to do anything for God out of the ambition of your flesh, as to think yourself to be something when you're nothing. Don't try to be ambitious to get up before the public and to catch the eyes of the public, to be a celebrity or just to be a mouthpiece. Don't do that. Serve God. Go after God. Love God. Don't go after the world, and God will move you gradually into the place that he wants you. And you'll find yourself in a state of graduation day by day and step by step until you go right into the place to where he wants you. If you try to bypass the schooling of God and the transitional changes of God because you've got your mind on your face and supposed to be on television as to your thinking in the newspapers and all these other things, if you get to thinking that and you bypass the training of God, God will put you out there and you'll fall in the muck, and then it'll be shown up that you're not a sheep at all. Now, somebody would say, "Well, I don't know anybody that does that. I just know a lot of them that do that. They're continually doing that. A very few that does the other." As a matter of fact, I've told you that we had a man that come out here one day. He stood out here and he said, "I've come to see you, Brother Pike." I said, "That's great. That's wonderful. I always have people coming to see me." He said, "I've come to see you because you're supposed to give me money." And he began to tell me. He said, "I'm supposed to be on television and I'm supposed to be in the newspaper." And this is what he done. I believe he said the newspaper and the television and the number of things he named. He said, "I'm supposed to be in all these and on all of these because I'm so great," he was telling me. And I'm saying, "You, Brother Pike, you're supposed to support it." Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, sadly enough, he went away disappointed because he lost his supporter to begin with. The Bible said if a man testify of himself or witness of himself, his witness is not true. If the man had come telling me about the greatness of God and how that he loved the Lord and wanted to serve God and how he was struggling to try to win a soul, then I'd have got with him. We'd have had some counsel. And if anything I could have done, I would have done. Just like you gave the man $12,000 a few days ago. So I want to be spiritual. The church world now, not the world, the church world out there, the preachers are not teaching death. They are not teaching death to the flesh. They are not teaching complete dying as to mortifying the deeds of the body. They are not teaching death to the body. They are teaching them all kind of things as to talents and whatever, and to put themselves forth in the flesh. But folks, you don't have any business doing anything for God until you're dead in the flesh, because every time you get up to open your mouth to sing or anything else, all they're going to see is you, and all they're going to see is your fleshly activities, and it isn't going to inspire them spiritually. It isn't going to reach them spiritually. It isn't going to help them spiritually. All you're going to do is have a bunch tagging along after you that's going to be just like you as the bastard child to increase the problems in the church. All right. So what we want to do is love the Lord. Now, someone would say, well, what is the first step that I should take, Brother Pike, to the graveyard? That's the first step. What is the first thing that I should do? Be buried after you're dead. All right, then what can I do after that, Brother Pike? Well, it's left up to him then. You're done for. You can't do no more. The dead know not anything. And the next step is his, and he will reach down and resurrect you from the dead. And he will pick you up in the resurrection, and he will empower you with his spirit and his mind and his knowledge, and he will process you, and you will be progressive in the things of God, and your profiting shall appear to all men, that they might see that it's not you living, but Christ that's living within you, and the life that you now live, you're living by the life of the Son of God. So then, all you got to do is just get out of the way. He's got one plan for you, and that's for you to get out of the way. That's why I said this morning, as long as there is any inclination as to your plans and purposes and desires and ambitions in life, that means that you are a bastard child and you are not his. And you are in his way, you are carnal. As long as there's strife, as long as there's envy, as long as there's fussing, as long as there's cheating, as long as there's gossiping, as long as you're wanting to go buy at the stores, ride, visit relatives, you are still alive in the flesh. And I know that don't sound well, and I know you don't believe it, and I know you ain't going to stop it, but you're still on your way to hell. He did not spare Abraham's son. Abraham had to put his heart on the altar. And Abraham had to get out of the land of his kindred, and the people had to get out of Egypt and couldn't even look back. The ones that looked back, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, and he put them in a hole. See, so if you can't leave mother, and if you can't leave daddy, and if you can't leave wife, and you can't leave husband, if you can't leave child as Abraham did, if you can't forsake them all, I don't mean run off and not take care of them. That's as good as the devil's won't. But I mean forsake them all so far as your affection and your love, a place in your affection in the earth and on the flesh, then you are not born again. Now you might be on your way as to a new birth and thinking in the right direction because you are believing and coming to church. But until you begin to step into the place even as a little babe to grow toward these things, then you don't have a new birth. So then you need to get born again. You need to get his spirit. And then when you do, you need to start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to lay everything aside, to have no affection whatsoever to the flesh. And the Bible said, set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For where your affection is, or your treasures, there will be your affection. See, and the Bible tells us that we are to withdraw ourselves, to have no confidence in the flesh. We are they that walk in the Spirit, that fellowship in the Spirit. Our conversation is in heaven as to the Spirit. Our desire is in the Spirit. We are about our Father's business. Our thoughts are completely eradicated as to any purpose in the flesh. And the Bible said that we are to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Or that is to have any desire toward the flesh. All right, so you see what a straight gate it is. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall be religious, or they shall try and not be able to get into the things of God. If you are in the Spirit, that's fine. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. If you are in the Spirit, then that means that you are not in the flesh. Someone would say, that's confusing to me. I don't know what you're saying. I'm simply saying that there is an inner spiritual being, an angelic being. And that angelic being is in the flesh at first birth. And all it craves is that of the flesh, because Satan is in the flesh and in the world and has your spirit in captivity as to the lust and desire of all of the things of the flesh. But when you are born again, your body is thus dead, and God separates as to the rending of the veil by Calvary. Your body, he's buried with the body of Jesus. Your spirit went back to God who gave it, and your spirit is no longer in bondage to the devil that lives in the flesh as to that that saveth the things of the world. But your spirit is now in the Spirit of Christ. So he says you are in the Spirit. That is, your inter-angelic being is now in the Spirit of Christ. And it is sealed in that it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, whereby your inter-man or your spirit is sealed unto the day of the redemption, that is, of the change of the body. So then you are cut off from the body, and Satan cannot touch you. For the inner man, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, by faith and the love of God, inside he keepeth himself, and the evil one never toucheth him. Though you may stumble in the flesh, though you may falter in the flesh, while the inner man is weeping and crying and trying his best to be right, you may stagger because you're still subject to vanity in this world. But not at any time do you give your inward desire or your inward ambition to the flesh or the devil that has lured or enticed you. You don't ever do that. And he never touches your inner man, because he cannot get past the Spirit of Christ to get to you. So then if you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. And the flesh is dead because of sin. But if you're not dead as to the body of the Lord Jesus, to the things of the world, then you are still involved in the things of the world. And if you've come to know God or understand God or hear the preacher tell you these things and then go back to the world, then the Bible said you are in the end worse than the beginning. For in the end, you are entangled again with the beggarly elements of the world and in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, which proves you are the bastard child and that you are the bonds child, in that you are in bondage to the things of the world and the mind of Lucifer. And as it was said, the bonds child shall not be heir with the free child. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, brethren, if you've come out from the world, if you've cut loose from the world, if you don't care for the world, if you're away from the world, if you're sick of the world, if you're dead to the world, then are ye in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, then that means there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you're going to walk after the Spirit. That's the way that you can tell whether or not you're in the Spirit, because if you're in the Spirit, you're going to be interested in the things of the Father's will. I say again, there are babes in Christ. Some of them are yet carnal. They have God's Spirit, but they are looking for an example. They're looking for a grown-up. They're still doing childish things, and we're to work with them, be merciful to them until they develop and bring them on into the kingdom of God. All right, so then the Lord loves you. The Lord loves me. He cares for us. But he wants us to be spiritual. Paul said, I would that you are spiritual. He said, for there's great, wonderful, mighty, exciting, adventurous things waiting for them that are spiritual. Now, you might think going to California is exciting, or going overseas into the foreign countries, which we've done all of that. You might think that is exciting. But folks, let me tell you, all of those things are nothing but death and amount to nothing at all as compared to the spiritual things of God. I've done all of those things and they're absolutely nothing. They don't even excite me. And I've had all the things that you could have. It still don't excite me. There's nothing to it. It's all dead. It's all worthless. Eating, drinking, riding, whatever. Spending money, whatever. I've done all those kind of things. But when you love God, I have found God exciting.
I have found adventure in Christ. I have found that great, wonderful beyond. My heart is excited. I followed Him for years. And it's the most exciting thing I've ever done in my life. And I'm not making believe. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm telling you just a testimony from my heart. This is the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most exciting thing that has ever happened to me. In such a way it is exciting that I have no desire to look back into Egypt or to get away to those things, not even for 1 minute. That's the truth, so help me God. Anything that's not as to record in this Bible for my life that I should do or that I'm commanded to do. Point out anything. Somebody said, well, I know. The daughters, the sons say, I know. The wife says, I know. Somebody said, I know. I challenge you to do it. Not one thing. Not one thing. Not one thing. All right. So then ye that stumble that are babes, He still loves you. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because in the sight of God you are His. And because you are His, you are perfect. That little baby is perfect. Because when it stumbles and staggers, it doesn't know any better. It's doing the only thing it knows to do. And brethren, as you come to more understanding, it's required of you. And if you stumble as a little baby, you don't have to worry. Everything's fine with you. You are they that are perfect. For we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Can you give the Lord another hand? All right, you see how secure then that you are. I want you to stand with me. We'll sing a chorus or two together. I appreciate you and for your kind attention. You come to church again and again. You're very reverent and kind and considerate of the pastor, and that this is my job to minister to you. And it's also my delight because I minister to you. I love you. I believe that you're coming into the spiritual things of God, and I want to do all that I can to help you. This is my delight. We thank God for every one of you, our brother and sister, Brother Charles's daughter and his son-in-law here that's come to be with us, are wonderful people. We're very grateful to have them here with us as children of light and as people of Bethlehem. You are my children. You are my children. And the Bible said, you're my sheep. You do the things that I ask you to do. You're my sheep. You're my children. And I won't be ashamed of you in the day of judgment because you are my children. I want us to do all that we can according to all that we know. Then when you do all that you know as to the Father's will, then He's not going to chastise you. He's not going to chastise you. But if you get careless, then you're going to be chastened. So you are my children. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know, this is what's wrong with the world. Thank you, Bubba. See, the world, the church world as a whole, they're not longing for Jesus to come back. Now stop and think. Some of you that are eating and drinking, that's got businesses, making plenty of money, don't lie against the truth. You know you ain't no hurry for Him to come back. You wouldn't care if He stayed for the rest of your life and give you another life besides to stay here. You're happy with what you're doing. But saints of God, they always was longing for Jesus to come back because they fasted, they prayed, they sacrificed, self-denial, following after the Lord. He that cometh after me, let him deny himself. They wasn't looking for the things of the world. They didn't want to be celebrities and have prestige and money and positions and conveniences. And they sold all they had, and therefore they had a cross. And when you have a cross, it hurts. It's grievous. It can really get heavy. And then you have a longing for Jesus to come back. Now, someone would say, well, I want a cross if it's like that. Well, you know, you can do whatever you want to, but if you don't take a cross willingly, then and you get comfortable, the Bible said one woe comes and then another. Woe, woe, woe as the angel passed through the heavens. And the Bible said woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. So if you're comfortable and you like your business and you like to eat and drink and you like to do the things that you want to do and you're comfortable, just wait. After a while, our cross will be over and we'll be gone out of here and we'll have eternal life for carrying a cross. And you'll be in trouble, you'll be in sorrow, you'll be in heartaches, you'll be in pain, you'll be in misery. The Bible said those that were in the kingdom of the beast, they gnawed their tongues for pain. And their bodies were filled with sores. And the Bible says to you and I to pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape those woes or those things that's coming on the earth. So you can do whatever you want to, but my sheep know my voice. God said they'll follow me. So if you're going to listen to Brother Pike as your pastor, then you better take your cross. Better quit being at ease in Zion. You better start sharing what you got, taking up your cross, and stop this thing of just sitting back while others carry the cross and others labor and others do these things. And you better get down to business and you better start sharing and forget about your family, yourself, and everybody else and come on out of Egypt. Stop looking back and get yourself a vision, because if you don't do it, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be turned into hell. I'm caught in a strait, Paul said one time, as to stay here with you or to go on to be with God, which is far better. A lot of times I'm caught in a strait to the extent that when I'm overseas, I want to be back with my people because I know that things ain't going right here. I get telephone calls. I have visions. And then when I get over here, I'm in a strait because I know that they're not doing right on the other side of the ocean as to what we're trying to do over there for lost souls. And I see the souls crying for God, so I get in a strait and I want to be back over there. And it just keeps me tore up all the time as to be on the field or be here. And I want to be at both places. And I try to leave people that are people of confidence and people that love my children, my sheep. And we just have a real problem. A real problem. So you pray for me. Pray that God will help me. God will help my children, both natural and spiritual children. In the hospitals around the world, they're suffering humanity. Pain, misery. Some have been burned almost to death. Some have been cut. Some have been bruised. Some in wrecks. Some people are blind. Some are crippled. Some are confined to wheelchairs. Some are in poverty. Some are starving to death. So many, many multiplied sorrows in the world today, and they're longing for Jesus to come back. You eat and you drink and you have your life and you have your good times, so you don't have any longing for Jesus to come back. But many people have lost their loved ones and their hearts are broken, and they'll never be happy again, and they're longing for Jesus. Many Christians are not at ease in Zion like the little widow. They give all they got, their strength, their substance, everything. And they're longing, these are longing for Jesus to come back. They don't have anything. They're not working toward some position of vanity in the world. Or, the Bible said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. They don't have anything to look forward to. That's why they long for Jesus to come back. I remember in the islands in Grand Cayman, when those poor, poor people, hundreds of them, came and sang. You remember, Brother Taylor? And they sang as the sweat rolled down the brow, perspiration just rolling down. Because they were poor, they were in pain, they were in misery, they were in poverty. And the thoughts of Jesus were so sweet, and the songs of Zion were so lovely. And they sang, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. And the way they sing it, it caused Brother Taylor to sing until there was hardly any more strength in him. They pulled on him that much because they really were longing for Jesus to come back. Folks, let me tell you, until you do like the little widow, you don't have a cross. You don't have a cross. As long as you're giving out of your abundance of finance, your abundance of your time, the abundance of whatever you may have, you don't have a cross. But when it gets down to a cross, then you'll sing and long for Jesus. You'll sing for him to come back. Let's sing again. You know, Paul the Apostle was beat. He was stoned. He was put in prison. Hundreds of thousands of people are in prison, men and women alike. They're penned up like an animal for years, some of them for their life. Some are waiting for the electric chair. Many people waiting, a lot of them longing for Jesus to come back. Let's sing together, can we? I'm longing. If you can't long for yourself, long for Jesus to come back for them, that they can have liberty, that they can be free. Satan is wrecking our youth. The end time world over, he's wrecking our youth. Let's long for Jesus to come back for their sake. Home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it again with me. For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout, sing it again. For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout. Can you sing it one more time? For we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. Just one more time. 'Cause we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas
no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I love him. Do you love him? Let's sing that song. I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this chorus. Can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can we sing it together? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Can you sing it with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. Was the hour that I first believed. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown, wear a
where the bright and shining crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown, we'll wear a crown, wear the bright and shining crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
You believe that? Say amen. The Bible said from henceforth there's a crown laid up for everyone that does righteously. There's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me, Paul said, and for everyone that does right. Let's just sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor, can we? We're just going to sing a chorus or two and let you go. Today's Sunday, and won't see you anymore till Wednesday night here in the meeting. We'll see the man in the Monday night meeting. Don't forget the store's open tomorrow. The Lord's blessing. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing it? Blessed tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Can you sing it with me, folks? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, can you sing it with me? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll deserve it. And if the rain falls, can you sing it with me one more time? Are you really happy? But tomorrow, just be tomorrow, we'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's just lift our hands up together. If you really believe the song and believe what we're saying, then let's let God have His way in our heart. Even when you're heavy-hearted and when things aren't going right at all, if you let Jesus have control, take away your misery. Many things disappoint me through life. My wife and I go through many heartaches. Paul preached continual grief and suffering in his life, though he preached joy and peace and righteousness in the wonderful Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. He's your joy, the abundance of your joy. His Spirit is the Spirit of health, which means your healing. His Spirit, the one that dwells in you, is your joy. His Spirit is your blessing in every way, because His Spirit is Lord of glory, and He within you, He's that hope of glory. So then let's love the Lord and let's go on no matter what comes, no matter what is said, no matter what the heartaches and problems might be. He said, in the world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. That is, as to the body, Satan is going to give you a hard way to go because you're trying to serve God. And the world's going to hate you. But he said, in me, as to the spirit, the inner one, you'll have peace. Peace in Christ down in your soul. The faith and assurance that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and that you're going to win out. You're going to win out in the end. And he'll take care of you through the entire transition of life with all of the changes. So while you're standing with your hands up and your eyes closed, consider Jesus, our forerunner, and the people of old who suffered. You've not yet resisted unto the striving of blood. So don't be weary and faint in your mind. For the Bible said, if you faint not, in due season there's going to come a reaping. So you hold on. Don't cast away your faith. It hath great recompense of reward. Keep on keeping on. Keep on building your faith. Keep trying. Keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourself upon your faith. Oh, the most Holy Ghost. The most righteous as to the Holy Ghost. The most Holy One. And God will bring you the best of life. He'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that He's loved you. Don't ever give up. Don't ever grow discouraged. Don't ever grow weary. Don't ever be weary in well-doing. Never. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask our brother from over in Mississippi. I know his name. It's hard for me to think of it. Brother Marvin. Ask Marvin, if you will, to come and pray with us. It's like the little story. The woman that lived in the shoe had so many children, she didn't know what to do. You get so many children, you have to stop and think. Sometimes I say Cynthia when it's Dale, and I say Dale when it's Gracie. And you love them all, you care for all of them, and you try to remember every one of them just as they really are, because all of them are very special to you and especially to God. But Marvin and them has just come in to be with us, as to stay here. And he loves the Lord. He wants to do something for God, he and his wife. So let's do something for God with them. Let them work with us. And let's reach out as a unit. Not in division, not as many divided parts, but as one unit around the world, and let all come to this one unit. God has set, kept it apart from the corruption of the world. He has kept it from mixing with the world and the peddling of things and of allowing the world to come in. So let's labor together as one unit that we may swallow up the entirety of the whole world to this wonderful thing called salvation. The Marvin.